Our scripture comes from Romans chapter 3. We'll begin the reading at verse 21, and I'm going to stop the reading after verse 24 and draw our attention primarily, I think, to verse 21, even if we don't get any further because of events happening in our nation and world. Romans chapter 3, it's page 1750, if your Bibles are the same as the small one up here, beginning the reading at verse 21. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. These are the very words of God. Romans 3:21. Taking an overview first and then going through it word by word. It says, but now. Romans has three sections, sin, salvation, and service. And 3 verse 21 starts the second section, the salvation section. And the word but, of course, is a contrast word. It's not and, which is a continuing word. The but refers here to the contrast between sin and righteousness, between the sinful state of humans and their world and God's setting things right between people and God. The word now, but now, refers to with the coming of Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ. But now a righteousness from God. In order to understand that righteousness, and that's a big concept, we have to have a sense of what unrighteousness is. And I'm going to spend a little more time with unrighteousness and go into it in a little more detail than I planned. Prior to this week, you've heard the news stories too. Suicide bombers in an airport in another country that I guess have killed more people than any other single episode of suicide bombing. Policemen in Minnesota pumping 4 bullets into a man stopped because of a tail light problem. Sniper in Dallas shooting and killing families of policemen, and when you hear the human interest stories on these things, your heart just bleeds, or at least mine does, and our sympathies go out. All three of those deeds I mentioned from this past week are deeds of unrighteousness, folks. And the unrighteousness is all over in this nation of ours and among people. Now, it's not my duty as your preacher of the morning to make a political statement, and I won't. Nor is it my duty to give you my opinions, and I won't. My duty is to show you God and show you how God views unrighteousness and then lead you to God's solution, his righteousness. So, unrighteousness. We've had a few illustrations. God hates it. I wrote down a few words, and I want to give you something of the theology of unrighteousness to maybe help you see why unrighteousness is so bad and why God hates it so much. I mean, God is in so many ways a God of love. I have a Sunday school pupil or student in the church where I teach Sunday school who almost just fixated on the truth we often neglect. Trinitarian love. Father loves Son, Son loves Spirit, they all love each other. And the Sunday school student just loves to point out the fact that God is so loving that his love, intertrinitarian love, the guy's something of a theologian, he uses theological language. Intertrinitarian love in God is so big and so great that it just explodes out in the creation of the universe. And God loves his universe. And God in his universe, his love still exploded out. So he creates humans in his likeness after his image. That's theoretical, but there's some good theology in that. Now, that loving God loves so much, cares so much, that he hates unrighteousness. 45 or 50 years ago, when I was a young preacher, there was a psychologist named Carl Menninger, Topeka, Kansas, Christian man, Christian counseling agency. He wrote a book entitled, Whatever Became of Sin? And his point was that we don't talk about sin anymore. We just psychologize it, or psychologize it away, or blame the wrong person. So-and-so's a criminal because their mommy and daddy were naughty, or we don't spend enough tax money to cure them or whatever, that type of thing. Menninger was making a good point, but the fact that the word sin has become forbidden in public, taboo is what history of religions people call it, isn't good. And the fact that we can't attribute what's wrong to sin or unrighteousness isn't good either. And that's why I'm lingering on this concept of sin, unrighteousness are the same thing. I wrote down some words here that I wish people understood, and you and I have to, and we'll see why God hates it. Unrighteousness really begins in Adam and Eve. And from them, we inherit, I made these I words, a sinful nature. Now, we understand inheritance. We inherit genetic characteristics. We also inherit spiritual characteristics like sin. And not only do we inherit, we have imputed to us Adam and Eve's sin. You understand imputation. Our president makes all kinds of declarations that are simply imputed upon us. One of them recently is now, I guess, that school children determine whether they're boys or girls and what bathrooms they can use. In our Supreme Court, five justices impute things we all have to kowtow to. That's imputation. By the way, there's a lot of imputation in the Bible, and if you don't like it, oh boy, if you don't like Adam's sin imputed to us, the reverse of that is Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. So please like imputation. But there's inheritance, there's imputation, there's the influence negatively of 3 to 4 generations back. And the result is that when we or any person is conceived, we already have innate sin within. Doesn't make any difference to, you know, when you commit your first sin in the womb or when you're 1 year old. That innate tendency to sin, inclination, is going to mean sin is going to pop out. Now, that's all a sad state of affairs. But what it does mean is that we are not born inherently good. And there's a lot of that assumption around. You can just cure criminals and bring them back to the state of being good if you counsel them right. Sure, you know. Or if you spend enough tax dollars, you'll cure problems of criminality in Chicago, sure. I mean, see how simplistic our analysis is? All right, that's pre-birth or preconception. Now, we are born not blank slates, and we're born not neutral, and we're born not good. You see something of the depth of sin and why God hates that? A God who is so loving made humans to be more than that sorry situation of unrighteousness I'm describing. But then, after we're born, it doesn't stop. Wrote down some in other words. We are already infected with sin. And we understand infection from diseases. That infection means that sooner or later, sin is going to show. And we are inclined in the direction of sin. That's what total depravity is, if we were to switch to doctrinal terms. Total depravity doesn't mean any human is as bad as they can be. It means we're inclined towards sin, a will towards sin, a desire towards sin, see? And so as we live, that infection of sin is going to result in inclinations to sin. And then we come to the matter of the influence from others. Now, there's a theological heresy called Arianism. Arius taught that there's no background before our conception to sin, and people are born neutral or a blank state or good. And all sin is learned by imitation. Augustine, who knew better, opposed that. But Arius had one little finger of what unrighteousness was about, just enough truth to fool some people. But unrighteousness is a much deeper thing than just imitating naughty people around us. Imitation is one part, but it's only one. And so we've got these things we're talking about: infection, inclination, influence of others, imitation of others. And the result is that sin has a tendency to increase. And I believe we're seeing an increase of unrighteousness in our times again. And last point here. People who are sinners become innovative in their sin. Politicians would say we're simply going to control it. Don't have a clue about the seriousness of sin. And you've seen innovation. Again, this week. I mean, you don't expect policemen just to shoot someone for a taillight problem. You don't expect a sniper in Dallas to figure how to stand in a parking garage and kill all those policemen and so on. And the article I read this week about how close the terrorists are to shutting down the whole electrical grid, I don't know if it's true. I don't know the future, but innovative ways to sin, see? Now, enough of the theological depth. What I want you to see that God sees, that a lot of people don't, indeed I see, I think very few people do. God hates sin. He's angry at sin because sin or unrighteousness is such a problem. Even before someone is conceived, all human history since Adam shows how terrible unrighteousness is. Unrighteousness is a problem at conception and in the womb and at birth. We may talk about what pretty little babies they are. but that sin and unrighteousness within is not pretty, and God knows it, and He's so loving, He hates the sin. By the way, true love also has hate right along, or wrath right along with it. You can't love without being wrathful at that, which destroys the love. God hates unrighteousness. And then, of course, the part we see is when we and others are growing up. I mean, I have a terrible sinful nature that wants to manifest itself, and I think maybe you're aware that you do too. And we're seeing so much of that sin in public. God hates it. That's unrighteousness. Now, enough said, except for this. Many people don't have a clue. A few do. I'll tell you about someone who does, or did. Martin Luther. You've maybe heard the story. When a young Martin was walking along the road, there's two versions to it. I don't know which one is correct. One is that he was walking alone, two with a friend. A thunderstorm, lightning came upon them. And one version is that the lightning struck and killed Luther's friend. The other version is it struck so close that Luther was scared, just ran away to get out of the storm. And what Luther saw in that lightning was a picture of God's wrath toward unrighteousness. I think he was right. Something we're not sensitive to these days. I don't know if you've ever had a similar experience to Luther. I've had two. The first one was in a parking lot in Jenison, Michigan. I was walking to a car from a grocery store. Lightning struck so close that the boom of thunder, I thought, would destroy my hearing. And I could feel my hair standing on end. And then your reaction is scared, fear, and I'm not a particularly fearful person. The other time was on Lake Taneycono in Branson, Missouri. We were there with our best friend's son out on the lake, and clouds came up. And the best friend's son all of a sudden says, "I feel my hair standing on end." And I could feel it too. He said, "We got to get off this lake quick." And we got off it quick. Fear. Now, the wrath of God is revealed against unrighteousness, including the unrighteousness we've heard about in this land of ours in the past week and all other unrighteousness. When you understand unrighteousness, you're ready to both understand and appreciate Romans 3:21. But now, in contrast to the unrighteousness, and through Jesus Christ, a righteousness from God. That's the right translation. So I won't say anything. The righteousness is from God. It's apart from the law. Has been made known through the Bible, to which the law and the prophets testify. The Old Testament predicts it, pictures it, and more. But it's especially that phrase, a righteousness from God, I want to concentrate on. Maybe the righteousness being from God and apart from the law a minute. Now, illustrate that. An Indian, they like to talk in stories and pictures. And the white agent on the reservation had a conversation once. The Indian had become a Christian. The white agent was not a Christian. And the white agent said to the Indian, What's the difference between you and me, that you're a Christian and I'm not? And the Indian said, well, we Indians talk in stories, so let me tell you a story. He said, I read in the Bible, and I heard preached and taught that my old coat wasn't good enough for winter or much else. He said, my old coat was torn and tattered. And I came to realize that my works are tainted and tattered, and I need a whole new coat. And that's when I came to see that God's righteousness is my new coat, just like my old coat isn't good enough. I need a new one. And God gave me a new coat of righteousness. Now you have a nice coat from the United States government. You think it's a good coat. You think you don't need any more. And you also think your works and your attitude are good enough, but you don't need God's righteousness. And that's the difference between you and me. I was needy. You're not, when it comes to getting right with God, righteousness. Now that Indian with his story was accurately reflecting, wasn't he? The parable of Luke 18, where Jesus tells the story of the Pharisee and publican. Remember that one? The Pharisee went to the temple to pray. I thank you, God, that I'm such a good guy. Not like this publican here. And the publican went to the temple and prayed and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Proud Pharisee, humble publican. We have to be humble enough to seek our righteousness apart from the law and how good we are at keeping it or how good our attitude toward it is. And humbly seek it from God. Now, righteousness. I can, of course, go into theology at length and in depth, but I don't think that'll serve us well this morning, so try to be very much to the point here. Righteousness means the same as justification. Righteousness is right before God. Got to get from wrong before God to right before God. Justification is just as if I'd never sinned. And our righteousness comes from God through Jesus Christ. That's a big point, maybe the main point of Romans 3:21. So let's see if we can kind of use maybe a picture to grasp the idea again. Years ago, I saw a movie that I thought had a very theologically good point. It was called The Poseidon Adventure. What happened in the book and the movie was that there was a boat on the ocean, a large ship with a lot of people, and a tidal wave hit the ship and turned the ship completely upside down in the water. Now, within that upside down ship, people were sensing something was upside down. The ship was unright. Or not right, or not just the way it should set in the water. And different people had different solutions. Some said, we got to go down, which is really up. You with me on that? We got to go down to go up. They were the first ones to die because water was getting inside the compartments, which maybe were supposed to be watertight, but they weren't. But those who thought to get up to rightness by going down, their own ideas, were in the worst shape of all. Other people said, no, the ship is upside down. We have to go down to go up. And there were some leaders who said, come on, let's climb to higher floors. That's our only hope. And so they started going up, some of the people. And of course, there was a problem. Suppose they got up to the bottom of the ship. You've got a big steel ship bottom. How in the world are people going to work their way through a thick ship bottom? I mean, maybe the iceberg could do that with the Titanic, but people can't. But the leader says, maybe there's a way. Let's go in the one direction we can go where we know there's hope and maybe there's life. And so these leaders and their followers went down to the bottom of the ship, which is up. And when they got there, to the bottom of the ship, the waters were coming up from below, and there was only one thing they could do, and that was wrap on the bottom of the ship. They didn't have any tools to cut through steel. It seemed humanly impossible, and it was humanly impossible for them to work their way out of their problem. But, and this is a happy movie, the signal of disaster had reached far and wide, and the rescue helicopters and people made it to the overturned ship at the same time that those people who were going to the bottom of the ship reached and wrapped. And the rescuers came down from their ladder in the helicopter and could hear that. The bottom of the ship was just sticking above the ocean level. And they said, there are living people down there. We can rescue them. And so they took their torches and cutting tools and whatnot, all tools, and they cut through the bottom of the ship and they rescued. They lifted up people to rescue. They made those people right with life again and not death-bound in that ship. And I've always remembered that picture because our righteousness is apart from the law. It comes from God. It's from above. And that's the kind of righteousness Romans 3 is directing us to. There's a text in the Bible. I believe I copied it down. Yeah. It says this. It says, it's 1 Corinthians 1:30 and 31. It is because of him, the Father, and his sovereign rescue, that you are in Christ Jesus. That's imputation. Remember we talked about imputation a minute ago, quite a few minutes ago? There's also imputation through the second Adam, Christ, in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. Wisdom says things are upside down here. They're unright. We have to go to God to right that which is wrong, to make righteous that which is unrighteous. That's wisdom. Wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. See, that's like the rescue tool from above, Christ. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Jews had a tendency to be self-righteous Pharisees. No, we got to brag, we better brag in God, because it's God who is the author of righteousness. That's Romans 3, 21. It bridges the unrighteousness of people and shows that God is our righteousness. Now, a couple of quick applications. Number one, if you're wrong with God, please quit your self-justification and go to God to get right through Jesus Christ. Please say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, like the publican in the story. Two, if you're right with God, praise him today for that amazing miracle. His righteousness is more amazing yet than the ship story I told you where the rescuers came. Number three, our nation needs God's righteousness. And I have no idea how to get a people who won't listen to listen. And a people who blame the wrong thing, not sin and unrighteousness, but all kinds of secondary causes for what's wrong. But I know what our need is. I can just challenge you and me to be salt and light in this world and any and every place we have any influence, even if we feel small compared to the power people of the world. And fourth and finally, this message, folks, is really about hope and joy. We can rejoice in the Lord. We've talked of sad things, unrighteousness, but rightness with God is an incredibly wonderful truth. So you can go on your way rejoicing in a very big God who brings righteousness. A God whose love explodes so much that when his universe got sin in it, which makes God angry, he's still so loving, he sends his righteousness. And you can go on your way right with God. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for Romans 3:21. I pray that the work of the Spirit, the meditations of our hearts, the words of my mouth, may help us understand your righteousness. And we may go on our way right with you and furthermore rejoicing to be right with you, even in a world where too much is wrong. Amen.